As I was standing and we were worshiping together, I was thinking how significant this night is. I don't think that we have any idea of how significant this night is. In the history of mankind, it's a turning point. It's a central point. Everything changed after this night so long ago. And you know what? It's significant for us tonight as well. And I encourage you all this evening, as we celebrate this night, that as you come and be with us and we're gathered together here, don't just be an observer, be a participant. And the way you participate is just by opening your heart and entering in, engaging your heart in what's happening here tonight. Because that's how God is present. We don't see him with our natural eyes tonight. We can't reach out and tangibly touch him. But the way God interacts with us and makes himself real to us is in our heart. We feel it inside. We feel him moving. We feel tugs. We feel impressions. And that's God working in us tonight. So I want us just to pray and ask the Lord just to open our hearts that we could receive everything he has for us this evening. So Lord, we come in this place tonight. We have sung these songs of praise to you and adoration. And Lord, we come on this night, this special night. But Lord, I ask that you'd open our hearts to realize how special it is, not just in the historical sense, but also in the sense how insignificant this evening can be as we experience your spirit fresh and anew, your presence. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts to you and we say, talk to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this series at Christmas in the church, all this month, we're talking about the missing piece. P-E-A-C-E. And of course, it's a play on the missing piece, P-I-E-C-E. And we've come to see that the missing piece in our life is peace. We all long for that sense of contentment and peace. And tonight, the emphasis and the message is Jesus is the missing piece. Now, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. This is an Old Testament prophet. He's telling about a time in the history of Israel where Israel had rebelled and had gone their own way and they had entered into sin and there was judgment coming upon them. It was the Babylonian Empire. They were coming to besiege the city and God didn't want that to happen. And yet, because of their sin, it was a consequence of their sin and their rebellion. And so this is what God says. And Ezekiel records for us what was in the heart of God. And it was this. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God's heart was not for judgment. His heart was that these people could be spared that judgment and that his blessings would come upon them. But there was this gap, and the gap was their sin. It was their rebellion. It was their rejection of God, and it caused a gap to be created. And God was in this, in his own heart, he's searching for a man, someone who would stand in the gap, could bridge this gap of that was bringing judgment across, but said God could find no one. He looked, but he couldn't find anyone. Now, there were a lot of godly people living at this time. Ezekiel himself, the prophet, was living. Jeremiah, a prophet, was living at this time. Daniel, who we know was such a powerful person, he's in Babylon at that time, and but Ezekiel couldn't stand in the gap. Jeremiah couldn't stand in the gap. Daniel couldn't stand in the gap. The three Hebrew youth that went through the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were alive at this time, but they couldn't stand in the gap. And I tell you, when God, who is omniscient and omnipresent, and when he looks and he knows everything, and he says, I can find no one to stand in the gap, we can be assured that no one can stand in the gap. But it's amazing how we still want to fill that gap on our own. We want to be good enough. We want to satisfy God. We think if I do all these things, then that will stand in the gap, and I won't have the judgment that comes upon my sin if I do just do a little better. And you know, religions have been created to help us fill the gap. And every religion basically has the same message. Here are the things you need to do to please God. Try harder. Work harder. You got to fill this gap. Otherwise, judgment's going to come. But it's not the answer. When God says there's no one that will stand in the gap, then we can be assured there's nothing we can do ourselves. There's nothing we can do trying to find something that will please God. It just is not going to happen. We can't breach the gap no matter what we do, because generation after generation, this is the fundamental problem of the human condition. We have sinned. We're separated from God. And it invites a judgment upon us. God does not want this judgment to come. He's looking for a way. And for generation after generation, this has been the case. But I thank the Lord, he found a man. He actually had to create that man to come. And it says that God sent his only begotten Son, and he came to this earth, the God-man, to stand in the gap and to make reconciliation for us, to bridge the gap, to be the way, to be the bridge to God. And only he could do it. He was the one that could make it happen. 2,000 years ago, we're celebrating the night that ushered all of this in. The angels made a proclamation, and I sort of think the angels were excited. They had watched the history of mankind all through this time, and they knew God's heart. He was looking for a way to reconcile man to himself. And finally, something happened, and the angels appeared, and the very first thing they said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I have great news to tell everybody. And it's going to be to all people. This is going to affect everybody in the world. The angel shouted it out. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He had come. The man was being born. The one that could stand in the gap and make reconciliation. And so all the angels at that point, the scripture tells us, joined in. This multitude of angels, and they say, glory to God in the highest. Well, thank God something has happened. He accomplished something. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Goodwill towards man. That could never be said before, because our sin, our rebellion, caused this war, us to be at war with God. There was a judgment pending over our heads. But they were saying, now, God just unilaterally declared peace. Peace on earth. I have goodwill towards man. Why? Because born today in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. This is how the writer to Galatians spoke of this. But when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, I don't know why it was 2,000 years ago, but it was the central feature of mankind. In fact, we even date our year, 2024, from this occasion of the birth of Jesus. It's amazing. A marker just stands there. 2024 from what? From the birth of Jesus. From this great news that a Savior was born. The angel shouted it. This is great news. Thank God something has happened. And mankind is going to be able to be reconciled. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The law was God's righteous commandment. And the law was good. The only problem was the law condemned us because we couldn't keep it. We weren't good enough. We couldn't fill the gap. But he came to fill the gap. And so it says, he came to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. God would welcome us into his family, and there would be a love, and there would be a relationship as a father has with his children, that God wanted that relationship with us, but it came through Jesus. Goes on to say, at that time, you were without Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far, far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace. This is the man that's going to stand in the gap and bring peace, remove the warfare, remove the judgment, the separation with God. He himself, this man that came, is our peace. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And he came and preached peace. It's okay. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have now an access, a bridge over this gap that we can come to God the Father. He became the mediator. Just listen to what the writer to Timothy said. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. They're separated, but there's a mediator between them. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. A mediator, I looked this up. A mediator is one who stands between two parties that are in opposition. In a court of law, a mediator can speak for both parties. A mediator's job is to make peace between two factions that are at war. And Jesus was our mediator between God and man. It was the man, Christ Jesus. He was the God-man. He was fully God after the Spirit, but after the flesh, he was fully man. He was the God-man fused together, God and man together. He was the Christ, the anointed man, the Spirit of God in this man, the man that came to stand in the gap when no one could fill the gap. He came and he became the mediator. I mean, these are powerful truths and understanding. And symbolically, he hangs between heaven and earth on the cross. And on the cross, he satisfies the demands of God of judgment. This is not that God wants it. It's just part of his nature. Every sin has to be judged. Every wrong has to be made right. It cries out before him for justice. And so every wrong has to be made right. But on the cross, he took the penalty of our sin. He took the death that we deserved. And so God is satisfied as he looks at the cross that he has satisfied his demands. But we look at the cross and we could never satisfy God, but he has taken our place. He represents us. And when he died on the cross, that's where the judgment of my sin came out. He was the mediator between God and man, this man, Christ Jesus, who stands in the gap. It's an amazing thing. It says in Romans, for when we were still without strength, In other words, we couldn't fill the gap. We couldn't be good enough. When we were still without strength, in due time, and we're celebrating that due time tonight, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So he says, you know, there are people that lay down their life for their child, for a good friend. They lay down their life. He said, you know, we've seen that. But it goes on to say, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When he's hanging on the cross, the people that were jeering him and taunting him and plucking out his beard and spitting in his face, while they were doing that, he died for them. That's a love that goes beyond what we can understand. We can see a righteous man dying, you know, someone dying for a righteous man, but God shows his love towards us while we're still sinners. He died for us. It goes on to say, much more than having now been justified by his blood or his death, we shall be saved from wrath. How? Through him. 1 Peter. Peter writes this way, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's bringing us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He died in the flesh, but the Spirit of God that was within him, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. But through that process, he filled the gap. And again, I can hear these angels, maybe even tonight we can't hear them, but they're saying, glory to God in the highest. Praise God for this. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. That was the proclamation. Well, it goes on to say the writer of the Hebrews, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. This isn't a partial salvation. I mean, this is a full salvation. This isn't, maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. He will save to the uttermost those who come to God, again, through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, right now, God is still, through Jesus Christ, Jesus is in heaven, interceding for us. He says he makes intercession for us. In other words, the very act of standing before God, and when God sees evil on the earth, and he sees where we are wrong and where we sin, when judgment is going to come, it's like Jesus, not that he has to, but I'm humanizing it, I died for them. The penalty's already been paid out. I intercede on their behalf. You can extend your mercy because they are coming to me. They have received me. And so I am, as it were, Jesus stands before God and makes intercession for us. He keeps pleading our cause. Oh, man, think about it. Who's pleading your cause? We think we have to plead our cause ourselves. Oh, God, I didn't really mean that. No, Lord, I keep failing. And, oh, Lord, I know you're disappointing me. I'm going to try better, God. I'm really going to be better tomorrow. And then we find out we're worse. But we have someone who's interceding for us that has filled the gap. It's no longer a struggle. I have to do this. It's been done. Now I just have to receive Christ and walk through the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one man. There was never a man, but now suddenly there is a man, and there's no other man. There's no other. It says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we are saved, but through the name of Jesus. It's through his name. And you know what even the name Jesus means? God has become my Savior. When you call on the name of Jesus, you're saying, God, he's my Savior. He's pleading my case. He's interceding. It's almost like, we don't say this, but almost like you can ask him. He's interceding for us. Now, as a result of all this, I want you to hear what Romans 8 says. And if this is all true, what we're saying, what is the result of this? Romans 8 and verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? All these things I've said tonight. What's the result of all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, if God did all this, why would he withhold anything from us now? If he gave Jesus for us, why do we think there's something added to this? So he says, and then he goes on to say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Once we've availed ourselves of Christ and ministered to Christ, well, who's going to stand in the judgment and say, guilty, he did this, she did this? Who's going to bring a charge? He says, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. The person is condemning us to Christ, and Christ is saying, hey, you know what? I already took care of that. I suffered for that. I mean, who's going to bring a charge against us, it says? Because it's Christ who has died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and notice, who also makes intercession for us. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who saved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If Christ is hanging on the cross, and I'm humanizing, as it were taking God's hand, and he's reaching down and taking our hand, and he's brought us together, and it was through the love of God, folks, who's going to separate us? Who's going to bring a charge? Where's the condemnation when you fully understand what happened this night and what it ushered in? This man who stands in the gap, Jesus, who now says, I'm the way, come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. In through Christ, we come to God and experience a reconciliation that goes beyond anything we could ever imagine. That's the good news. Angels, they were bringing you good news tonight. Born in the city of David is a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and goodwill towards men. That's what we're celebrating tonight. This is the good news. It was a turning point of history. Something new has happened. There's a new covenant. There's a new way to come to God. Not trying to fill the gap ourselves through religious activities, but just humbly coming and accepting Christ and yielding ourselves to him. Asking him, I want the forgiveness you have provided. I want you to come into my life. I want to know you. I want to experience God. I want him to lead and guide me. It's open to all of us. All of us this evening. So we've talked about the gap that Jesus filled when he died on the cross. But there's another gap And that's the gap in our own lives when we are not joined with God through Jesus. Kay's going to come and she's going to talk about this inner gap in our own lives.
Have you ever felt a gap in your life? A space that no person, no achievement, no possession can fill. It's a feeling that something is missing. It is a lack of peace, the kind that calms your soul and quiets your heart, the kind of peace that makes you content and fulfilled. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of a gap. God saw his people separated from him and looked for someone to stand in the gap, but he couldn't find anyone. What gap was God talking about? It was the gap between God and mankind. Man's sin had torn a gap between God and his people. God's righteousness wouldn't allow him to ignore the gap, but his love wouldn't allow him to walk away either. He longed to restore us. He longed for the gap to be filled. But there was no one righteous enough, no one holy enough, no one good enough to repair what had been broken until Jesus. On that first Christmas night, the missing piece was born, a baby, a Savior, sent to stand in the very gap no one else could fill, to become the bridge between heaven and earth, to span the gap and make a way so we could experience peace. The gap was ugly, full of chaos, suffering, and darkness. It held the consequences of all our sins, eternal death. Jesus knew the cost to fill the gap. He would experience the weight of sin and feel forsaken by God. It would end his very life. But he didn't shy away. He entered the gap and drank the cup of suffering, dying on the cross in our place, making a way back to God. Because Christ stood in the gap, he can now fill the God-shaped hole within us, the emptiness we all experience without God. Tonight, I ask you, have you felt the gap in your own life? A lack of peace you can't quite explain. Maybe you've tried to fill it yourself with success, with relationships, or other endeavors, only to find the emptiness is still there. The truth is, there's only one who can fill this gap. Jesus came to fill us, to repair what was broken, to bring peace where there was none. This Christmas, let him fill the gap. Let him be your missing piece. On that holy night so long ago, he came to prove once and for all that there is no gap too wide, no sin too great, no heart too far gone for him to reach. Jesus is the peace you've been missing. Tonight, he stands waiting, ready to fill the gap within you. The missing piece you lack is a person. His name is Jesus.
I'm moved every time I hear this story. When I understand afresh and anew what the significance of this night was so long ago, it makes me want to cry out and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But you know, the personal significance is only comes when you personally avail yourself of this. When you come to Christ and come into Christ so that you can come to God. It's a surrender to the Lord. It's a yielding of your life to God. You see, there's another gap. The gap within you, the gap, it's 18 inches. The gap is the distance from your head to your heart. You can know all these things in your head. You can go to Sunday school. You can go to church. You've heard the story many times. But it's still here in your head. And it doesn't take effect until you open your heart. You know, God wants your heart. He doesn't want your attempts. He doesn't want your prayers of because he knows it won't fill the gap. He just says, give me your heart. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. The only way you'll come to God, the only way you experience God is what we said in the beginning. You open your heart and you invite him in. And you say, Lord, I've gone my own way. I've been rebellious. I've done my own thing. Lord, I want to turn to you. Lord, I want to come into you. And I want you to come into me and fill the gap in my heart. It can happen. I'm always excited about these nights because a number of years ago, I gave some, not this talk, but talking, because you can't talk about Christmas Eve without knowing what the salvation message is. And a young lady, when I gave the invitation, she gave her heart to the Lord. And she reminded me different times, years after, every Christmas Eve, she'd say, remember, Pastor Ken, I gave my heart to the Lord, and she would name the year that she gave her heart to the Lord in a situation like this. And it's available for all of us. So I'd ask you to stand with me, if you will. I want to pray for us. I want to pray a prayer that would invite the Lord to come into our heart, a prayer that yields our heart to the Lord. And I would ask you, some of you have prayed this prayer before, and you're secure in this prayer, but others of you may be here tonight, and you know what, I have never really given my heart. I've gone to church, I've done this, but you know what, I don't experience this peace. I never really knew what it was all about, but tonight, God's tugging at my heart, and you may want to pray this prayer for the first time. So I'm going to ask all of you to pray right out loud after me and pray it from your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I've heard tonight how you have come and you filled the gap and you have made a way to God. I want to receive you. I open my heart to you. I say, come into my life. Change and transform me. I repent of my sins and my rebellion. And I want to live with your peace in my heart. I want to experience all that you have for me. I pray this sincerely in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, if you meant that prayer from your heart, something has happened in a moment. You've been transformed. You've come into the presence of the Lord. And there's an ongoing knowledge and experience of knowing God. And so let's rejoice in this night. Understanding the significance of it and applying it to our own lives. I want you to join with the song that's being sung here. And just sing along with them about that holy night and this holy night this evening.